You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Especially those of you who don't know what Every Nation is, we're a family of churches now in over 80 nations around the world that plant churches on university campuses or near university campuses that combine both a student outreach and an outreach to the community. So that's a little bit about the nature of who we are. And we believe that God has called us to take the gospel to every campus and to every nation in the world. And so we're on our way. I've been in this, my wife and I, right from the beginning of this. And so it might not get all done in our lifetime, but guess what? You're it. So next generation. Speaking of that, we are actually not going to have a normal sermon today. We're actually getting an upgrade. And what? Because we also believe not in every nation and multiply, but we also believe in every generation. And so we are going to actually have three of our students share the word today. Is that not exciting? Yeah. So now look, they're as nervous as heck. Okay? So just think the encouragement that you would need if you were up here. And so when I introduce the first speaker, so it's going to be Josh and Abigail and Abe. So Josh Villas, he's been in our church since he was a kid. He's a second-year student. Anyway, well, they're going to introduce themselves. But I just want to give some coaching to all of us. When they get up here and each of them pass the mic to the next one, I want to hear some cheering. I want to hear some encouragement. And that you cheer them on and just like blow those nerves away, okay? Because each of them have just prepared something, a verse, a scripture, something that's on their heart. And so for our first speaker, let's welcome Josh Villas.
Oh, yeah. How are you doing today? I hope we're all doing all right. My name is Josh. As Pastor Bird has mentioned, I'm a second year computer science and math student. I grew up in this church. But I joined the campus group about 2 years ago when I became a student. So that's where I met Abigail and Abe, who will be speaking later after me. So recently, Pastor Bert reached out to us and asked us to share something, anything that God has been impressing on us in the past few weeks, maybe. So I think for me, that question was simply, where do my values come from? And by values, I mean, like, what governs my behavior, my decision-making, and, like, my morals. And I can be idealistic and say, like, Scripture, Jesus' teachings, and prayer, like, is what I was trained to do growing up. But are they really the primary source of my values? I don't know. So what I've come to realize is that, unfortunately, whether or not I'm aware of it, I find that sometimes my values are more influenced by my environment than what I decide to say on Sunday. And that's a big issue because everywhere I go in my life, on campus, online, in my neighborhood, I hear a lot of different ways to define what is right and wrong. And so now when I end up navigating this alone, I get confused because it becomes hard to discern what is right and what's not, right? So now my question is, why does this happen and how do we address this? Or perhaps how do we recenter Christ in our values? So first, I'd like to come back a bit and probably just talk about the simple power of repeated exposure. I hope you might agree that one of the most effective ways to change something in our lives is through small but consistent change, right? So in school, you might have been taught to prepare for a test by doing practice problems over and over again until something sticks, until you remember how to do it. And the reason you do that is because repetition makes something stick. And that example of studying is intentional. You choose to do it. You want to remember something. But it can also be unintentional. Imagine like a pop song that plays on the radio that you might not particularly like. You still remember the lyrics and sing it to yourself because, not because you wanted to remember it, but because it was there in your environment and it played every day. At the same time, over and over again, and something about that repetition, it made it stick in your head. In the same way, repeated exposure can influence our opinions, our habits, and our values. And that's why our environment, as I said, which is full of routines, is so powerful, and sometimes we don't even know. It has the potential to shape our values or views, and whether or not we know it's doing so. And that could be good or bad. And I'd like to share a passage in Colossians where they deal with a similar issue. So in this chapter, this book really, Paul is writing to a community of Gentile Christians in Colossae. Colossae would be a city in what is now modern-day Turkey. And these Gentile Christians, this is like a group in the early church, and they're minorities in every sense. They're Gentiles. They live among Gentiles, and their neighbors, they worship many gods, and their Jewish Christian friends, they follow the Jewish laws, and that leads to all sorts of pressures and scrutiny around them. Their pagan neighbors, they will question, why don't you just worship our many gods? Or the Jewish followers, they might say, why don't you follow these laws, follow the laws of the Torah, eat kosher, all of these things. And so, to comfort them, Paul writes, this is just an excerpt, you can read the rest of the passage if you want. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Ooh, it's a lot of words, but essentially Paul is reassuring them and reminding them that they are saved in Christ. Their values stream from him, not from around them. And their worth is rooted in his death and resurrection. And Paul also addresses the issue of like the sway of the forces in their environment around them. And he warns them to not be captive to the teachings and traditions that are marked by humanity, not necessarily by God. And he reminds them to center Christ, because no worldly pressures could sway his truth. And the struggle Paul is addressing is not an ancient story. I know this because even in my own life, it happens every day. I get frustrated every day because of how many times I hear people claiming they know the right answer. I sit on my couch, I watch TV. Someone on TV will say that the world is wrong and only I and my group of people are right. And then another group of people will come in and say, no, everyone else is evil and wrong and I'm right. And like only they have the right values. And that's not to mention that we live in the internet age where the opinions of millions of people are available on our phones and in fact are pushed into our face by social media algorithms that want our attention. They're competing for our attention. And so, like Paul writes, to protect our fundamental values from this way, we have to root ourselves in Christ. And that's easy to say, and it's much, much harder to do when you don't even know that you're not doing it. So how do we respond? I think the Christian's response is to be intentional whenever we engage the world. So we should be mindful of our inputs, what's affecting us, what's shaping our thoughts and values, and scrutinize everything through a Christ-based lens. And so basically, whenever we engage with something, a news article, a Facebook post, your colleagues or coworkers, we should make the conscious decision to analyze it or what they're saying through a certain lens. Does it reflect Christ's teachings? Does it reflect scripture? We have to make that effort. It's a conscious effort to be aware, awake and aware that something has the potential to influence our minds and that we have to think critically about what we hear. And I won't claim to fully know what God thinks is right and what is not. But like, say, as a rule of thumb, I'd ask myself, does it reflect the values taught in scripture? Like, I don't know, love, compassion, forgiveness, humility, faith in God. But then sometimes that in itself is a difficult question to answer. That's why it's important that we can pray. Again, the most powerful capacity I think that we have as humans is to pray. Pray for advice, pray for wisdom, pray for understanding. Pray to the teacher that knows better than any of us. And so to wrap all of this up, I think seeking Christ-like values is it requires more than just the vague intent to be good, be like him. First, it requires being aware of all the different voices that are already competing for our attention in our heads and competing for influence on our values, because they'll always be there. And then it requires actively choosing to let him define what is right over these voices, and doing so again and again and again. And to do any of this, we need the gift of wisdom from God. So I'll wrap this up in prayer before we pass it off to Abigail. So, Father God, help us as we try to live our lives for you. I pray that you grant us the wisdom to be aware of our mind's influences. Grant us the humility to trust and seek your judgment and not to trust ourselves. And let us not fall victim to the voices in our lives competing for our attention. Anchor us in you, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Morning, church. So I'm Abigail. I'm an exchange student, and I'm feeling kind of intimidated to follow that very intellectual message. But the good news is I'm preaching on fear. So today, I want to talk about God's deliverance power. When I stepped foot in church on my own for the first time in my life, I was 19 years old. I received the call of God on my life to evangelism. After a long battle with rejection, bullying, and fear, I felt really inadequate to this call, and I was being oppressed by the spirit of fear. Isaiah 9:1-2 says, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone." So Isaiah is speaking to Israel here at a time of political crisis. The Assyrians had just conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Those in the north are being oppressed, and those in the south are fearful for their future. Isaiah is promising that a light is coming to them in their distress. The reference to Galilee in verse 1 is significant. As many of you know, this is the place of Jesus' upbringing, as well as a primary ministry location. God's choice to come down to Galilee was a gracious choice at that. Remember that God gave the Israelites into the Assyrians' hands to chastise them. Here, we see the heart of God to reverse the curse of sin and bondage. Jesus chooses to do ministry in this place of historical sin, fear, and oppression. This reveals God's heart to deliver us from spiritual oppression, changing the course of our eternity. So how do we activate God's deliverance in our lives? Isaiah 9:4. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian." Here Isaiah gives us images of slavery. The Assyrians boasted of their cruelty by placing yokes on the necks of the people they oppressed to humiliate and control them. Isaiah here is alluding to Judges chapter 7. We have a similar, though not identical, situation. With the Midianites raiding Israel's supplies, God raises up Gideon to deliver them. But he has a problem. Gideon's army comprises of 32,000 men. The Midianites have 135,000 men. God calls Gideon to dwindle down his army twice. Gideon is left with just 300 men. And because Gideon submitted to God, despite what seemed to be a terrifying situation, God delivered Israel. The principle being, submission puts you in line with God's deliverance power. The reason God wouldn't let Israel go with 32,000 men is because they would have boasted in their own strength had they won. I believe God is saying to us as a church to dwindle down your army. Now, I'm not talking about getting rid of church members here, otherwise I'm never getting invited up here again. What I mean is this: there's safety in numbers. The key word being safety. God's breakthrough power doesn't work in safety. Where there is safety, there is the possibility of boasting in human strength. God's deliverance is independent of human strength. If you want divine intervention and breakthrough, it's going to require surrender to the point of discomfort. God wants us to move outside the paradigm of a safe faith. And for those of us here today who are oppressed and in fear, you're probably thinking this is an impossible task. And you would be absolutely correct. Think about the story of Gideon for 1 second. Why is Isaiah using this example in a messianic prophecy? How does this relate to Jesus Christ? The principle we learn from Gideon is this, that it's not by human strength or numbers, but by the power of God that deliverance is made possible. It requires surrender on our part. Gideon had to dwindle down his army, but Gideon did not have the burden of winning the battle. He merely had to express faith in God that the battle was his and his alone. Judges chapter 7 is a picture of salvation. There's nothing we can do to deliver ourselves from sin. Only by surrendering to Jesus Christ in faith can we be delivered. That's why Matthew 11:30 says, Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Finally, I want to leave you with a verse. Isaiah 10:27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be broken away from thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowers God's people to destroy the yoke of oppression. And this is because of what Jesus did for us. He came to set the captives free. There is an invitation to overcome, not by strength nor by might, but by his Spirit. If you're sitting here thinking, I have no strength to overcome this thing in my life, God's word to you is that you may not have the strength, but I do. Does not require you to muster up courage or strength. He requires you to entrust and enter into his strength. It's his power that will deliver you. You don't need to be strong. God's strong. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I told you at the beginning of my talk that I'd been oppressed by fear. As I surrendered to the call of God, I took part in evangelistic ministry. In May 2025, I shared the gospel with a girl who had just moved to England from China. She never heard the gospel before. I asked her if she believed what I was telling her, and she said yes. She received Christ as her Lord and is continuing to grow in faith in a Chinese church in Exeter. When God called me to Canada, I received a word from the Lord in a lecture theater that he was going to send me someone, but that they were going to come in late. An hour into the lecture, a girl rushes in asking to sit with me. I shared my testimony with her, and she came to this church in October. Before the service, I shared the gospel with her, and on November 15th, 2025, we studied the book of John together, and she received Jesus as her Lord. She is currently plugged into her local church and growing in faith, because through surrender comes deliverance. I would just like to pray for anyone here, if everyone could bow their heads. And if there's anyone here who is like oppressed with fear, whether you're a Christian or not, can you just raise your hand high? Thank you. Okay, you can put your hand down. Lord, I just thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the potential and the giftings of it, Lord. And I pray for anyone here today, Lord, who is oppressed by the fear of man, who is oppressed by any kind of yoke in their life, Lord. I just pray that you would break it by your Spirit. God, I pray that you would see the people in this room and the needs and the things that they are stressed with, God. I pray that you would lift that off of them, Lord, and remind them that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, I pray you would be with people in their fear, God. I pray you would help us as a church to surrender to your will, to surrender to the call of this church to mission, Lord, that we would overcome fear of man, Lord, and that your will would be proclaimed, Lord, that your gospel would be proclaimed, Lord. I pray this church would be used as a vessel, Lord, for your mission and for your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.
All right. Yeah, thanks for the hand claps. And, so my name's Abe. Well, Abby Melek, but everyone calls me Abe. So I graduated from the MA program in history here at U of T last August. Yeah. So now I split my time between work and volunteering with the campus ministry. And so I wanted to share with you like a guiding principle that God's used in my life over the last few years. And that principle is the importance of praising God through trials. So a little bit, maybe too much about me. I was in the middle of a severe health crisis maybe 4 or 5 years ago. I didn't know what was wrong with me. The doctors, they didn't know what was wrong with me. So it was a time where I was just left to suffer and sort of sit in that. And it was also a time where I really didn't think I'd make it through. And I had a lot of questions for God, like, God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Well, I didn't know what this was, but God never answered any one of those prayers. And I prayed them for months, and I felt like worse than my physical pain was the pain of feeling abandoned by God. Until one day when the Holy Spirit moved in the room when I was praying, and he told me to stop asking why and just to start worshiping him now. So when I didn't have any answers, when it seemed like everything was chaos, and God just told me, just worship him now. And so as I started worshiping him, started praising him for who he is, his character, I saw God start to move things around in my life. And it took time, but looking back, I could see that there was a power that was unlocked when I was praying and praising him, even when I didn't fully agree with his goodness. And so for what does that look like for maybe for students? Like, it could be worries about your grades, or if you're an international student, especially being homesick, that's a big one, anxiety, mental health reasons. For everyone who's not a student, it could be about, you know, your work. The economy right now isn't, you know, the most stable. It could be about your purpose, your family. There might be challenges with your health. And I feel like God has been, as I was praying this week, for trying to prepare this message, that God was saying that he wants you to trust in him, that he has a greater purpose for you than you possibly imagine, and that the way he's going to bring it about is a way you couldn't possibly figure out on your own. And so the scripture that I have today, if it's there, I'll read it too. It's Psalms 30, verse 11 to 12. And it says, oh wait, is it there? Okay, perfect, thanks. So it says, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And so here throughout the psalm, David is going through it. And he is, throughout the chaos and the circumstances in his life, he is saying, God, I'm going to worship you and I'm going to call on you to deliver me. And so he sort of models this concept of worshiping through trials when you don't have the answers. And so for some of you, as I was praying, I felt like the Spirit had put it on my heart that, you know, it feels like your faith is like a frayed rope. And so at one point it was strong. Your connection, your trust in God was, it was really strong. But at the moment, that rope, it might be heartbreak, it might be pain, it might be disappointment, suffering, uncertainty, that's damaged the rope to the point where it feels like what was once a strong rope, the only thing that's left is a tiny thread, and that at any moment, that thread might be cut. And it's a challenging time to be in, a place to be in that's not fun. I believe that God's telling you that now's the time to worship. Now's the time to praise God for the victories he's already won and the victories that he is going to win. And so, now's the time to praise him, to trust in him, to declare his deliverance, even before you see it. So I wanted to take this time just for everyone to close their eyes, bow their heads in prayer. And just as your eyes are closed, take a moment, think about your faith life right now. Where are the challenges in your heart? And acknowledge that worshiping God isn't ignoring the problem. It's acknowledging that he is God despite it. So bring up those questions that you have from God that he hasn't answered, the hurt, the pain that has not been resolved yet. And we're going to take a moment of silence to do that. Father God, I'm praying for every single person in this room. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you're not a blind God. You see our pain, you see our questions, you see our suffering. You see the anxiety and the chaos of the world around us. And we ask, Father God, we give these problems to you, and for at least right now, we'll stop asking why. Lord God, but we will declare your righteousness and your victory and the strength of your character in the midst of our suffering. Father God, we declare that you are worthy of worship. Your name is perfect. Even when we don't make sense of everything, it doesn't make any sense to any of us. Lord God, but we trust in you and we praise your holy name. We ask that you would give us the strength to continue this practice, to worship you through our questions, through our doubts, and that we believe that ultimately you will be our shepherd and our deliverer. In Jesus' name, amen.
After hearing that, how many of you know we have a bright future? We have a bright future. And I want to say thank you to everybody who's invested in our student ministry. You know, we often take up offerings for our student ministry. It might sometimes sound like a broken record up here, but that's why. It's this next generation of young men and women that God's touching in a special way right now. And we're going to keep investing. Amen. Like when we call for tithes and offerings and all the things here, it's not for nothing. It's to honor him, but it's also to invest. And so thank you to everybody who's through, you know, I just think of Aaron and Roe, you know, driving people around in your car and taking equipment up to the retreat to, you know, the Ghana family and Pau and everybody who prepares food and, you know, and they just love that because when they do that and they see students walk in the door, it just makes them happy. And so thank you, students. Thank you, those who have been vested. And I'm just so excited about all that's going to happen in the future.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.